Turn to the book of Jude, those that are staying with me. Jude. I'm just going to read one verse before we start today. I apologize for my voice. I mowed that 2 acres, and the wind blew it all up in me, and I should have wore a face mask because it really got a hold of me this time. Jude, verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that it brings us. We thank you, Lord, for the confidence and faith. And God, all your rich blessings you've given to us. Give me a freedom and ease to speak and teach this morning as only you can give. Amen. We give you the honor and the praise and the glory and ask you to bless every heart. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Sodom and Gomorrah are known as wicked cities. And it says right here, they suffered the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, God Almighty destroyed these cities. And He destroyed them because of fornication. That's what it says right there. Giving themselves over to fornication. Now, fornication is a great big word. It includes adultery. It includes sex before marriage. It includes gays and lesbians and all sorts of sexual sins outside the marriage bed. Sex is not sin. Sex is a wonderful gift God has given us. And the way we're made, it tells us whether we're male or female. And the males, we can't bear children. The females, they do bear children. And so God wants a male to marry a female and then to have children and replenish the earth. At any rate, here in Jude, what he's talking about, he said these cities and the cities around them had given themselves over to fornication. Now, you might remember the story of the angels, the two angels that went into Sodom to get Lot out in the book of Genesis. Now, let me say something about angels. When you look at an artist painting, he generally has wings on the back of the angels. There are no wings on any angels in the Bible. Not one. You say, well, I know that thing, that cherubim and seraphim. That's not angel. That's a cherubim or a seraphim. These were anointed beings made by God that covered the throne. And Satan was the highest of them. He was a cherub. And he was over the throne of God. He had the highest position possible. He wanted to be God. So he fell. Now, thinking about angels, these angels look like men. I'm sorry, ladies, there are no female angels listed in the Bible. I know you say, oh, she's my angel. Maybe so. But not from a biblical point of view. And what we're trying to do, we're trying to find out what the Bible has to say. We believe the Bible is the Word of God, and if we can find out clearly what the Bible has to say on any topic, we've got the answer.
Amen.
Science does not contradict the Bible. Some Amen. Scientists do, but pure science does not.
That's right. Amen.
And some of the things that go out, you just need to check your Bible. You really need to learn to use a concordance. I think one of the best things anybody ever bought me when I was first saved was a great big Strong's concordance. It has every word, every A and the of, got every one of them. Has every word that's in the Bible, every time it's in the Bible. Now, you don't want to carry that thing around with you. I had one of the fellows in my class, he came in with a big strong Bible and a big Bible and a great big Strong's. He went everywhere with him. He went visiting with him. I'm serious. He had one of those great big Bibles, you know, that have all the things in them. And he had that big Strong's that he would go knock on doors just that way. I never could convince him just to get him a New Testament. And go for it. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. Now, if you'll remember, in the story in Genesis, which I'm not going to read, but the story in Genesis is that these two angels are sent by God. Went out to the Sodomites, the people that lived in Sodom, you know what they looked like? Just men. They looked like strange flesh. Somebody they didn't know. And what they wanted to do was rape these men. Homosexual rape. It happens in prisons all the time. It happens in institutions. And it's out there. Now, as you know, the government is following Europe. 9 countries in Europe have already approved of gay and lesbian marriages. And the United States looks like it's heading the same direction, with the Supreme Court making a decision it made here a while back, and some of the states, maybe, it may be legal, not illegal. But that doesn't make it right. That doesn't make it not sin. Even the marriage license is not going to make that not sin, because that is strange behavior. It's not the way you were made, not the way it's supposed to be handled. They went in there to get Lot out. And you remember the story, the men of Sodom, I guess the leaders and the gang or whatever, they came up to Lot's house and they wanted him to give them those men. And he offered them his daughters. That's just crazy to me, in my thinking. Of course, I'm not back there, and God has to do the judging on that, but terrible. Wickedness, sin, fornication, rape. Pretty bad. Well, it was so bad, they grabbed Lot and his wife and his 2 unmarried daughters. He had married daughters that stayed there because their son-in-laws thought the old man had gone crazy. He didn't have a testimony among his son-in-laws. And they carried him out, and then God sent fire and destroyed the cities. So now then, you have the lowest place on the face of the earth is the Dead Sea. And that's right where Sodom and Gomorrah were. It's absolutely the lowest spot on the face of the earth, on the landmass, anywhere. Now, go with me to the book of Matthew chapter 11. And pardon my continuing trying to clear my throat. I'm going to get me a gas mask or something when I mow the lawn next time. You won't recognize me. I'll be going around looking like a space guy. There's a guy who's got a space guy in his yard. Chapter 11 and verse 20. Some really interesting verses that I have that's caught me. I'm not really preaching on sodomy so much as I'm preaching on what God does, how God helps us. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because, notice this, they repented not. Mighty works were done in them, various cities, they repented not. Not to convince them. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Jesus did a lot of mighty miracles. He proved himself to be God in the flesh, the Son of God. He proved that his message was true by the ability to perform the miracles. Someone one time got upset at him because he said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And they said, who can forgive sins but God? Well, that's right. Who can forgive sins but God? That's right. They had some pretty good doctrine. They just didn't know God was in their presence. He said, "Do you think it's easier to forgive sins or to heal. And he healed him right there. To show them he not only had the power to heal, but he had the power to forgive sins. Now, what is God looking for? He's looking for repentance. Looking for repentance. He's not looking for numbers. He's not looking for society. He's not looking for the self-righteous. He's looking for repentance. You know, the closer you get to God, the more you're going to be repenting. When you're far away from God, you think everything you're doing is all right.
Amen.
You don't even get convicted about some really gross things. It just doesn't bother you at all. The closer you get to God, you tell a little white lie and you say, oh man, how do I do that? What do I do about that? You're just trying to be polite. Like I said, Brother Kincaid, you're losing weight. I know you're lying, just like you know you're lying. Okay? Of course, it might appear that way to you, so I can't call you a liar. I apologize for that. What I'm trying to say is God is looking for repentance. Have you noticed that word? Sodom over there didn't repent and they got destroyed. But think about this. They didn't have any preacher. Lot evidently was not a preacher. In fact, Lot was not even a very good testimony. And if I didn't have a New Testament verse that said, righteous Lot was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked every day, I wouldn't believe it. From his story in Genesis, I don't see much of a testimony there. I don't see much of a belief in God. In fact, when he and Abraham choose, he should have said, Abraham, you choose. Wouldn't that be right? He'd been brought along. Everything he's got because he'd been around Abraham. Abraham said, choose it. Okay, I want that green stuff over there. I want to go down by Sodom. Looks rich over there. I don't see much in Lot. But evidently he was a believer. The New Testament says so. It said, righteous Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. But you know what he did? He became a judge in that city. You got to be sort of cooperative with people if you get to be a judge. They don't make judges out of people that are just nobody. He became a man that sat in the gate and gave his opinion on things in this wicked city. And he settled in there with all of his family. His daughters married into the community. And so here he is, and Abraham is praying for him. He knows he's in trouble. And he gets God to go down there and he has God's word that if he could find 10 righteous in the city, he would spare it. God couldn't find 10 righteous in the city. He brought out 4. He's looking for repentance. Let me tell you something today. God's looking for repentance in your life. Do you live so good you don't have to repent? You know, I started off by repenting. That's exactly what I did. I got under conviction, and in the middle of the night, I'm in my trailer house out there. I was an airman in the Air Force at Walker Air Force Base, a SAC base. We fixed the planes that flew the atomic bombs and on their tour towards Russia and other places. And they'd go out a certain distance and they would turn around and another crew would be going out. Same way. Always ready. Strategic Air Command. You know something? I began to repent. It took me several hours. I didn't just say, I'm a sinner, Lord. I said, I did this and I did this and I've done that. And I'd weep and I'd cry. Because I was just convicted of sin. And everything that was sin was bothering me. That's what God's looking for. He's looking for repentance. But do you know what he says? He said that Sodom didn't repent. But he also says something else. There was no preaching of repentance. There was no Jonah to go into Sodom and Gomorrah and walk through the streets, because evidently Lot wasn't doing that. So there's nobody in there. They lived in their sin. They did their best to do damage to two angels of God sent down there on a mission of mercy, and God destroyed them. Wow, what an example. Now, think about it a minute. What if somebody had preached? You know what Jesus is talking to? Bethsaida, Chorazin, and Capernaum. How many miracles were performed in these cities? How many dead men were raised to life and lepers healed and blind that they could see? And it just happened over and over again until Jesus is just crowded and crowded by people wanting to get close to Him. Hey, if I knew He was in a town, I'd take Berlin to Him right now. And so did they. You know what? All of us have problems. Older you get, the more there are. I know you don't like to listen to old people talk because they're always talking about their hurts and their operations. Very discouraging and depressing. I understand. I was the same way, but I'm there now. It's different when you get there. You got nothing else to talk about. Your social life is doctors and labs. That's the truth. He makes a statement here. If, verse 21, if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Wow. They would have, but they didn't. They would have, but they couldn't. They didn't have the opportunity. What in the world is he going to think about a place like America where the gospel is preached every day? It's on the radio. It's on tracks. It's passed out. There's Bibles in every grocery store. Every bookstore. What in the world are we going, how are we going to stand up to not repenting, not living for God, not testifying, not obeying the will of God, taking all our money and spending all on our own junk?
All right, amen.
How are we going to answer for that? Badly, I would think.
Amen.
I think there'll be some repentance later on. He says something here. Thou, Capernaum, verse 23, you're exalted unto heaven. But Capernaum didn't think they were exalted unto heaven. But they were. Why were they? The Son of God was doing miracles every day. The Son of God is preaching repentance. The disciples are preaching repentance. How exalted can you be? That's the most exalted I think a city on earth can be. That it has the Word of God preached unto it, trying to get them to repent. Now, we've got a lot of different ideas of what churches are supposed to be like. There's a lot of churches that are going to get people in because they're going to bring in the Blackwood Brothers to sing for them. And they're going to fill their auditorium. Others are going to have a picture-taking day with horses. And they bring all the kids and take all their pictures with horses. And others of them play baseball. And then they recruit the kids from the high school that are good on the baseball team. If you just come to church one Sunday, you can play on the team. You know? What are we supposed to be doing? Preaching repentance. Preaching repentance. That's what he's saying. That's the object of all of these lessons he's giving right here. Somebody needs to be preaching repentance. A lot of churches don't want you to preach on certain things. Now, don't say this, and don't say that, and because so-and-so has this, and so-and-so has that. Wait a minute. What are you doing anyway? Who do you serve anyway? And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven. She was exalted. What a city. Somebody brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. That is a statement that flabbergasts me. Wow. If I had went back there and performed these miracles that were performed in Capernaum, Sodom would have repented. Wow. I mean, that's big. Can you grasp that? I don't know where you thought about it very much, but that's pretty hard to grasp. Wow. They would have, you didn't. They would have remained until this day, and you're going to go to hell? That's what it's saying. Isn't that right? But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. He destroys Sodom with eternal fire because of their sin. He says, Capernaum, it's going to be easier at the judgment on Sodom than it will be for you. You see, great light brings great responsibility. It's a wonderful thing to preach the gospel. I love it. I have more fun. I do my best to get the gospel in everything I preach. When I teach, when I preach, when I... whatever. I want to get the gospel. Why? Because there are a lot of lost people going to hell. And I don't know which ones are. They don't have a sign on them, or they don't have a special light on them, or something that tells me they are. These are saved. These are sure. You don't have to worry about these. No, it's not that way. Everybody out here, I was a church member for 11 years before I got saved. I was baptized twice before I really got baptized. They just wet a sinner. It would have remained until this day. But that's all right. It's going to be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Turn over to the book of Mark, chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Now, if you got a different read on these, you come talk to me. I believe it's pretty clear. Verse 11. Whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. Here is Jesus sending out his disciples. And he's telling them, go to city after city after city. Well, what if they don't receive us in a city, Lord? Go to another one. He didn't say go down and get in the face of the city council. He didn't say you guys don't have a church and you got a constitution that says there's no church inside the city limits of such and such a town. Okay, we're going to fight this. No, he said just go on to the next city. Why? Because you're not going to get around all the cities in the world. You're not going to get around all the cities you're supposed to get to anyway. He said shake the dust off your feet. You've been walking in, it's a dusty road. They didn't have a whole lot of cement roads and expressways and stuff that we have. They weren't riding in cars in nice shoes and socks. They were walking barefooted or in sandals. When I went to Guatemala as a missionary, 7 out of 10 did not have shoes of the Guatemalan Indians. 7 out of 10. They were barefooted all the time. You talk about some tough souls? Boy, they had some tough feet. They could do it. Well, that's the way those people were. They wore sandals or they went barefooted or whatever. And maybe if you were high class, but most people weren't high class. There's a very few that were high class. He said, I want you guys to go out preaching. But I want you to go and you present the truth. And if they don't receive you, shake the dust of your feet off as a testimony against them, and go to another city. Because that city that doesn't receive you and you have to leave, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for that city. Wow. Wow. Have you ever thought about how important is your job? I've got a couple of missionaries in here. Some preachers. How important is your job? Well, according to what I read here, it's a pretty important job. You know, when you walk up to the door and you knock on that door and that person says, "I don't want anything of what you got. Get out of here. The last preacher I knew was a hypocrite. I don't buy all this religion stuff." They don't know what they're doing. Now, I'll admit, not everybody that knocks on doors is giving people the truth or should be out there. The devil knows how to use the same tactics. But what if you are a born-again child of God with a calling of God to preach, a burden to testify, a burden for lost souls, and you knock on that door? God's come to visit. You know that? God is in His preachers. God is in His children. It really is. I've done a lot of visiting in my life. Oh, thank you, sir. Don't know what I'd do without my notes. And you know, every once in a while I knock on a door and somebody said, "Praise the Lord. Come on in, brother. Oh, I'm so glad somebody's visiting this block. Would you like a glass of water? It's hot out there in San Antonio. Wow! Hey, I met somebody that likes what I do. I met somebody that likes the Bible, that likes Jesus, and likes Jesus' servants. That's a pleasure. It really is a pleasure. Because God is sending us out. You got a job. I've got a job. God gave me a job 55, 56 years ago. Almost 56. I'm not through with it evidently yet. Because I'm still walking around and speaking. This may be the last sermon or teaching I ever do, and maybe the last one you ever hear. We don't know.
Amen.
We don't know. 20-year-olds die, 30-year-olds die, babies die. You don't have any clue as to how long you're going to live. I think God just doesn't want me to be right. I keep thinking I'm going to die and He lets me live. Maybe if I thought I was going to live and say I'm going to live 20 more years, I'd die next day. Think about it. Your job. How important is your job? As a missionary, starting churches, trying to reach people that haven't been reached, how important is your job? Preacher? Pastor of a church? How important is your job? It's really important. According to what I read here, we're just a continuation of these disciples. That's what we are. We're just doing what they did. We're in a different time. We're a lot later down the field. Maybe there's a lot of things different from us, but you know, the truth of the matter is, the main thing is not the same. That has not changed. It is the same. We're going out and meeting people who need to repent. You know anybody that doesn't need to repent? I've met a few people that told me they didn't. But I had a girl one time. She was a crackerjack of a young teacher. I had 11 teachers in my time, that student teachers that worked with me. And I'd say she's about the best. And I would witness to her. She said, "Oh, I don't sin." She's living in fornication with her boyfriends. But she doesn't live in sin. Couldn't get her to repent. Couldn't get her to recognize it as sin. "Oh, no, that's not sin. Just like Hollywood today. And their teaching coming out. And it's infecting our young people too. It's infecting. Oh, don't say it's not. It is. It's what we live with. Yeah, I meet people who don't think they need to repent. And then I meet people who think they're too mean, too ugly, too wicked, gone too far for God to save them.
Amen.
Let me tell you what. If I'd have had the opportunity, I could have walked up to Adolf Hitler and said, if you'll repent of your sins, God will save your soul.
Thank you, Lord.
And it would be a legitimate claim.
Amen.
Peter Ruckman was talking one time. He was in a jail ministry. And everybody he met was innocent. And he kept going, and this one big black fella said, I'm a sinner. I'm going to hell. And Ruckman said, praise the Lord. And the guy said, what are you talking about? He said, I met a sinner. What we're looking for is somebody that's a sinner. If you're not a sinner, you don't need a Savior. And you may be the sweetest little girl in school. You're a sinner. Some people that are really sweet and kind and well-behaved and make good grades and whatever, they don't think they need the Savior. They go to church every Sunday. It doesn't matter if you go to church every Sunday, you need the Savior. Now, he's talking about repentance. He said, if I had done these mighty works I did in Capernaum, they would have repented and remained until this day. Wow. Now you see, there's some things I don't understand. I personally have been given great grace. Great grace.
Amen.
I thought a few times, how did I get saved? My buddies didn't get saved.
Thank you, Lord.
But I did. I wasn't born into a family that was dysfunctional. I was born into a family where my dad loved my mother. My mother loved my dad. They were poor. They were country. Neither one had a high school diploma. They were smart enough, all right. That was grace. That was grace for me. They loved me. They didn't abuse me. Probably should have abused me a lot more than they did. But that was grace. That was grace. They loved me. Right up till the day they died, they loved me. I was their son. I was always welcome. I would have never imagined not being welcome in my own father's house. That's grace. You know what I thought? I thought growing up, that's the way families were. That's what I saw. Until I began to see other families. And you see what people are going through and what they had to endure. Hey, people gave me the gospel early. They tell me when I was 2 or 3, I got loose one time in a revival meeting and I was hanging on the preacher's leg. And my mother was so embarrassed to have to get up in front of everybody and go up there and get me off his leg. My old grandma, she's telling me all the stories of the Bible. You ever heard of Shadrach, Meshach, and Under the Bed We Go? That's the way my grandmother taught it to me. Shadrach, Meshach, and under the bed we go. That's grace. That's grace. I marry a little girl that's saved. She got saved at 16. And you know, she hadn't grown a whole lot, but she was one of those little goody girls. Goody two-shoes. Real smart. Went to church. And so I figured, wasn't much difference between Methodist, Baptist, but a little bit of water. So she was a better Christian than I was. I'm a Christian, but I joined a church with her. And I had a Sunday school teacher come after me. I had people visit me. That's grace.
Amen.
That's grace. We leave and go out into Roswell, New Mexico. We're just a couple of kids. 18 years old. And the guy I'm renting my trailer lot from comes over to my house and said, "Lendell, I just got saved." He was a tech sergeant. Probably 40 years old. He said, "I want to bring somebody by your house." And he brings a preacher. Country, he was more country than I am. More country than my folks were. He had a college degree, but he sounded country. He shut my mouth over and over again by simply taking his Bible. He said, "Well, I don't know much, son, but the Bible says." 2 hours at night, 7 o'clock till 11. That's grace.
Amen.
God brought his man into my house with the Word of God, and he shut my mouth. I'm a smart aleck. I love to argue. I like to beat people. I knew I'd been beaten. And that night, I read Genesis. All 50 chapters before I went to sleep. Next night, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. 5 nights, I read the first 5 books of the Bible. The next Sunday, I get saved. That's grace. Now, if I were telling you how to get saved, I wouldn't tell you to read Genesis through Deuteronomy. I wouldn't do that. No. I don't ever give anybody that advice. I tell them to start with John and Romans and read both of them 5 times, then go back and read the New Testament, and then go back and read the Bible. I have been given great grace. How about you?
Amen.
Can you look back in your life? Can you say God's given you great grace?
Amen.
Sodom didn't get that same grace. Gomorrah did not get that same grace. Now, I don't understand God, and I don't understand all the workings of God, but they didn't have the same opportunity I had. They didn't. In fact, Jesus said if they'd have gotten it, they'd have repented. Isn't that something? Now, that is a tremendous statement, has been all my life, an absolutely tremendous statement in my mind. They would have remained until this day. Wow. Whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now what did these disciples do? They went out and preached that men should repent. What was John the Baptist preaching, by the way? Repentance.
Amen.
What was Jesus preaching? Repentance.
Amen.
What were the disciples preaching? Repentance. What do you find they're doing in the book of Acts? They're preaching that men might repent.
Amen.
He didn't preach so that you'd feel good about yourself.
Amen.
He didn't preach so that you'd make more money.
Amen.
He preached that you might repent.
Thank you, Lord.
And I think sometimes we as born-again Christians that are saved and know it, I think we sometimes think we don't have to repent.
Guilty. All right. Amen.
I'm saved and I know it. I'm going to heaven.
Right.
But you know, I began a life of repentance back there on that day. I did. I got saved.
Amen.
And I'm still repenting. I had an opportunity here just recently. It was a little delicate, and I didn't want any trouble. And so I purposed myself to tone down myself, be easy. And then a little later, I thought about it, the opportunities I had, to be a real witness. And I didn't. I wasn't. I had the opportunity. But I had already made up my mind, I'm not going to shake this thing. I'm not going to hurt anybody. I don't want to tear anything up. And so I went in there a little different than my normal self. And I've been repenting of that right now. I'm repenting of that. I missed a great opportunity because I'd made up my mind ahead of time to take it easy and not shake the bushes, not stir people up. I'm still repenting. I'm repenting that I'm such a glutton. I love to eat. I love to eat all the time. I don't ever get full. I'm never hungry, but I don't ever get full. And no matter what I've eaten, you say, how about some ice cream? Yeah. I mean, when can ice cream be wrong? I mean, I repent about a lot of things. I wish I'd have done this better. I wish I'd have done that better. I wish I'd have thought of this. I wish I'd have thought of that. Why wasn't I alert? Why didn't I catch the signal? What did I do that set me up to fail in this time? You don't need to repent. Man, I need to repent from my mind. I need to repent from my mouth. Amen. I need to repent from my heart. Amen. I need to repent from my ways. I went out and preached that men should repent. They went out and they preached that men should repent. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 28. He that despised Moses' law, Hebrews 10:28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite under the Spirit of grace. What a statement. Wow. If you broke Moses' law, one guy just went out and picked up sticks on the Sabbath and they killed him. Another guy stole some gold out of Jericho and some clothing and whatever, and they killed him and his whole family. How much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, counted the blood of the covenant where he was sanctified an unholy thing, and done despite under the Spirit of grace. Now let me tell you something else about grace. It's the grace of God that Jesus Christ came and died for you. Amen. It's the grace of God that he paid for all your sins. Amen. It's the grace of God that he went into death, hell, and the grave, and came out 3 days and three nights later, victorious. That's the grace of God.
Thank you, Lord.
And for you to count it as nothing, for you to think, oh, that old gospel, that old Bible, yes, it's so boring. Doesn't mean anything to me. Don't need to spend any time with it. I don't need to understand any more of it. If you died under Moses' law with two or three witnesses, how much greater is your sin to ignore the blood of Christ? How do you think God's going to look at that? How would you look at it? Are there some things that make you madder than others?
Amen.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. We've all got our pet peeves. Even though we're Christians, we're born again, we still got some pet things that get to us. I really don't like graffiti. I don't know about you. I think if you want to write graffiti, do it on your mother's house. Don't go down to some business place or somebody's car or something. I despise that. It, literally, I would think that back a few years, I would have taken them out behind the shed and beat the snot out of them to try to teach them just a simple lesson. What is it that ticks you off? I know you got something. Maybe it's the way other people drive on your road. I don't know why you let them drive on your road. How much sore punishment? Do you realize that when you reject the Bible, it's nothing. It's boring. You're rejecting the blood of Christ. You're rejecting the sacrifice of Christ. You're rejecting the grace that brought it to you and gave you an opportunity to do it. And you look at it as nothing. What do you think God's going to think about that? Well, I tell you what it is. Sodom and Gomorrah will be in better shape than you. Is that right? Is that what it says? It says that, doesn't it? When God calls, you better listen.
Amen.
I don't know how many ways to put it. I don't know how many ways to describe it. If I were sitting in a congregation listening to a preacher preach the word, and God touched my heart about something that I was doing, I would respond as quickly as possible. I'd be afraid not to.
Right.
I am afraid.
Right.
If God comes down here and says, Lendl, I don't like this in your life, and He brings it to my attention, it's in my mind, if I say, I'll think I'll wait, what am I doing? I'm acting crazy.
Amen.
I'm acting very foolish. Because you see, that's the Holy Spirit. That's God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're all God. When God comes in and touches your heart and says, I want this out of your life, you better pay attention to it. If He comes in and offers you eternal life, salvation by the blood of Christ, and you know you need it, you ought to get it right then. Do you have a guarantee that you're going to be around tomorrow? Nobody in this room has a guarantee like that.
Right.
Oh, I think it will be. Feel pretty good today. Do you have a guarantee God will ever call you again? Oh, God called me every time. No, no, no. God doesn't call people every time.
That's right.
And when He walked out of those cities, He condemned Capernaum, Bethsaida, Chorazin. He condemned them. He'd been preaching in them. He's been performing miracles in them. People have been saved and healed and miraculous things have happened. They got condemned. And it's a much sorer punishment. What is your job? What are you supposed to be doing? Why did God leave you here? So you could repent?
Right.
So you could serve Him?
Amen.
So you could be a testimony to somebody else down the line? Who are you supposed to reach? I don't know. It might be somebody you work with. My neighbor came over to me. Missionaries, evangelists, pastors, witnesses. We got a job, and it's a very important job. Do you realize how important your job is?
Amen.
You're handling the word of life to people who are lost and damned in their sins. And you have the way to give it. Now, we're not going to all do it the same way. Because we're all different personalities. But you need to do your part.
All right, amen.
And there is this big thing. It is so important, it can mean life to those that listen to you. Eternal life. And it is so important. It's going to be judgment and damnation to those that ignore it. And it's in your hand. It's in your puny little hands. It's in your selfish little hands. The word of life.
Amen.
The word of life. Hey, I had fun.